Let me read the verses that I just read again. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. I've entitled this message, The Family of God. Family of God. Notice our text speaks of the whole family in heaven and in earth. Now, this is a reference to all of God's elect. There are those who are in heaven, the saints in light, seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. No longer dealing with sin, perfectly conformed to His image. There's a great host right now in heaven, the saints in light. And there are the saints who are still here on earth, possessing all that the saints in heaven have. I love that line, more happy, but not more secure. Are the glorified spirits in heaven. We have all that they have, the saints here on earth, but there's something we have that they do not have. We still possess this sinful, evil nature. And one day we'll be done with it. But the whole family of God, the ones in heaven and the ones in earth, the complete family of God. Now, this is the family that will never be broken. I want you to think about that. This is the family that will never be broken. How sad a broken home is, and it's so rampant in our day, that this home will never be broken. The family of God. Now, in a family, there are three relationships. There's the relationship between the parents and the children. There's the relationship between the siblings in the family. And there is the relationship of the husband and wife. And all three of those are seen in the family of God. God is our Father. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the church is His beloved bride, the whole family in heaven and earth. And this is the family I want to be in. And not all of Adam's race are in this family. Not all of Adam's race are the children of God. The Lord said to the Pharisees, you are of your father. Anybody know the next words? The devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. You remember the parable of the wheat and tares? The wheat are called the children of the kingdom. And the tares are called the children of the wicked one. Paul spoke of the children of wrath, and he said in Romans 9, the children of the flesh, these are not the children of the God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And then we're given the example of Isaac and Ishmael. Remember when God said to Abraham with regard to Isaac, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering to me. Do you know that Ishmael was never acknowledged as a son? Ishmael represents salvation by works. Ishmael is never acknowledged as a son. Then we think of Jacob and Esau, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, But of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Jacob is loved by God, a child of God. Esau is hated by God. Now, let me remind you that God's hatred is not like our hatred. Our hatred is a vengeful, spiteful, you did me wrong, I'm mad at you. But that's not God's hatred. God's hatred is with regard to holiness and righteousness. And if he hates someone, it's because of his holy nature, his righteous nature. And he sees that person outside of Christ. They're not his children. There are those who are children of the devil. As a matter of fact, every unbeliever is a child of the devil. Every single one of them. And every believer is a child of God. Now, look back to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestinated to be his adopted children. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestinate that they might be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, what a family. But more than being adopted, every believer is born into this family. I mean, I'm very thankful to be adopted in the family of God, aren't you? But oh, to be born into this family. Turn to John chapter 1. Verse 12. But as many as received him. Now, hold on before we go on reading. If you've never received him, he never gave himself to you. If you've received him, it's because he gave himself to you. There's no merit in the act of reception. It's what people do when God gives himself. They receive him. Everybody that he gives himself to, everybody that he has mercy on, they receive him. Now, what does that look like, this thing of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ? What does one do when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's go on reading. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. What does it look like to receive Christ? What does it look like to be a son of God? You believe on his name. Now, his name is his attributes. It's his sovereignty. It's his justice. It's his holiness. It's his righteousness. It's his mercy. It's his power. It's his wisdom. Now, when you believe on his name, you're relying on him to save you as an act of his sovereign will, giving commandment for your salvation. You're relying on his justice to save you in a way that honors his justice and honors his holy law. You're relying on his grace, the freeness of it, to save somebody like you. You're relying on every single attribute that's manifest in his name, and that's what it is to receive him. You believe on his name. You're relying on his name. I'm relying right now on all the attributes of Christ, that God looks to Christ for my salvation, that God saves me in a way that honors all of his attributes, all of his glorious attributes that he's revealed in the Word. I'm relying right now on his name. Now, here's how this came to pass. Let's go on reading. Verse 13. Which were born. You see, you have to be born from above to rely on his name. No natural man will do it. This is the act of this birth, which were born, which were birthed, not of blood. No one has ever been saved because her mom and dad were saved. There's no fleshly connections. You were not born of blood. You were not born of the will of the flesh. This thing of being born again has nothing to do with what men call free will. Now, in your first birth, how much did your will have to do with it? Nothing. It's the same in the second birth. You're birthed as a sovereign act of God through the Word into the kingdom of God. This is salvation to the Lord. You're born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. Now let's say there's somebody here that doesn't believe, and everybody agrees we're going to pray for him, and we're going to keep praying for him, and we're going to set a perfect example to him so he'll be saved. Is that going to save him? No. Man's not saved because a bunch of men get together and do everything that they think is necessary for that man's salvation. That's not going to bring one sinner into the kingdom of God. How are they born? Of God. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. They are born, they become something that they were not before. Now, when God births someone, they're given a new nature, a nature that they didn't have before. That's the nature that believes the gospel. It's what Peter calls being made a partaker of the divine nature. Now, this is what all of God's children have in common. They're born of God. Given this nature that was not there before. That's what believes. That's what loves Christ. That's what sees the beauty of Christ. That's what sees the filthiness and the wickedness of sin. This new nature. Before you're given a new nature, you don't have any understanding of these things. I mean, boom, goes over your head. Doesn't mean anything to you. But when God gives you this birth of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, when this birth takes place, you've been born of God. Now, if I'm a child of God, an adopted child, and a child born. Both things. That's true of every believer. He adopted me into his family. He chose me before time began to be his adopted child. And he birthed me into his family. He gave me a new nature. A nature that was not there before. Now, when I am brought into this family, God is now my Father. What are we taught to pray by our Lord? Our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that means I have his fatherly love. I wish I knew how to talk about that the way I ought to talk about it. But I know our Lord said this in John chapter 17, verse 23. Thou hast loved them, speaking of all of his children, speaking of every child in here. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now I want you to think about the love of the Father to the Son. Infinite. He sees his Son as worthy of his love. Glorious in holiness and beauty. That's how the Father sees his Son. Oh, there's no spot in his Son. He's perfectly and completely satisfied with his Son. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Not only do we have the fatherly love, we have the fatherly provision. I love to think about his provision. I like that scripture that says, they that provide not for their own, especially of their own house, are worse than an infidel, and they've denied the faith. That could be never said of our Heavenly Father. Oh, how He provides for His own. And everything that He requires, He provides. Now, He requires perfect righteousness. He provides it. It's the gift of righteousness. He provides satisfaction through the demands of His law. He provides it. He requires a new heart. He provides it. He requires satisfaction for sin. He provides it. He requires faith. He provides it. He requires repentance. It's His gift. He requires persevering all the way to the end. He provides it. All that He requires. Now, this is so blessed. If the Lord can give me the grace to just get a hold of this, everything He requires of me, He provides for me. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Abraham and Isaac are going up Mount Moriah. Isaac said, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb. A burnt offering. He provided the lamb. You and I couldn't provide anything. Not one thing. But He provided the lamb and all that means for the burnt offering. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 23, talking about His provision. Psalm 23. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not be in need of anything, because my shepherd is the Lord. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I'm not going to want rest. He leads me beside the still waters. I'm not going to lack peace. He restores my soul. I'm not going to lack restoration. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I'm not going to lack righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. I'm not going to lack companionship. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I'm not going to lack comfort. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have His fatherly protection. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, I've got God for me. What protection. I have His fatherly pity, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And I have His fatherly chastening. Now, I don't want to be chastened. I'd rather not be chastened, but I don't want to be without it. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He scourges every son He receiveth. Now, if we're children, we have the family likeness. All of God's children do. We have the family likeness. Now, what's that look like? The family likeness is described completely in what is known as the Beatitudes. And this is where the Lord tells us what every believer is. Now, turn with me there to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, He went into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, and here is the family likeness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, everybody in this family doesn't have anything to bring. All they have is Christ. That's it. They don't have anything else. Would that describe you? Poor. Blessed are they that mourn. They mourn over their sin. Now, this thing of mourning. Mourning happens when somebody dies and there's nothing you can do to bring them back. And you're mourning over your sin when you see there's nothing you can do about your sin. That's when you mourn over it. You can't make it better. You can't make it go away. That is when you mourn over your sin. And that's what drives you to Christ. Blessed, verse 5, are the meek. Every one of God's people are meek. Now, some might not show it as much as others. I realize that. But every one of God's people are meek before God. Whatever he sends my way is right because he's God. I don't need to understand it. If he sent it, he's in control, and you bow before whatever he sends. That's meekness before God. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, this is what every one of his children do. They know they don't have any righteousness in and of themselves, but they hunger and thirst for it, to be clothed in Christ. That's all they want. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then it says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, every one of God's people have experienced the mercy of God. They've experienced being saved by the mercy of God, and they are merciful people. You find me someone that's not a merciful person, I find you someone that's never learned the gospel, that's never been brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. All of God's people are merciful people. They've experienced God's mercy to them, and that's what makes them merciful toward others. Blessed are the pure in heart, and all that is the new nature. Every believer has a pure heart, a new nature, a holy heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. They're not looking for a fight. They're not contentious. Blessed are the peacemakers. They are representatives of the gospel of peace. They really believe the only peace there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's their message. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They believe that the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness there is. And there's going to be folks that can be upset about that. They make nothing of human righteousness. And the Lord says, blessed are you under those conditions. I think of what Isaiah 63:8 calls God's children. Children who will not lie. Children who will not lie. Now, what does that mean? And I've got to ask that question because everything that I've ever said, even if it's true, somehow I don't lie. If I said it, I might have said everything accurately and true. But if I said it, somehow I said it in such a way as to bring me up before men. Maybe to bring other people down. And so everything I say, there's an element of lying to it. All men are liars. That's true. And you know, the only time you're not lying is when you acknowledge that that's true. And you acknowledge before God that you are nothing but a lie. Only then are you enabled to look to Christ only. You don't have anywhere else to look. And that's what this child is who will not lie. That's the spirit in whom there is no guile, no deceit. That's the way they come into God's presence. And then in Luke 7:35, we read that wisdom is justified of all her children. We're all in agreement with God regarding how sinners are justified. God's glorious wisdom in making a way to be just and justify the ungodly. And we say to that, amen. That's how God saves sinners. He makes us without guilt through the righteousness of Christ and putting away our sin. We're all God's children. We're all saved the same way by grace through faith. We have the same teacher. They shall all be taught of God. And we all believe the same thing. We believe Christ is all. Every believer believes Christ is all. And they are united in that. And all the children love their father. We love all of his attributes. We love him as he's revealed in his word. And we do love him. We love the way he is. You know, I love the fact that God is sovereign and that everybody in here is in his hands and that he's the first cause of all things. I love the fact that God saves by his grace. I love the fact that God saves in a way that's just and righteous and doesn't just let sin be swept under the carpet. Every believer loves the way God is. He is our Father. And the children, the siblings, the brothers and sisters in Christ, all love one another. He that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now I have three sisters after the flesh. I love them all. It's also true that in an earthly family, siblings through sin can become separated and not even have anything to do with each other. But that does not happen in this family. Doesn't happen. They're all children of God. This is the family that cannot be broken up. Now, there is such a thing as love for the brethren. I love that passage of Scripture where the Lord saves murderous Saul of Tarsus and Ananias comes to him, puts his hand on him and says, "Brother Saul, brother Saul." You see, if God saves somebody, that's my brother. That's my sister. Brother Saul, receive thy sight. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's a special name, brother. Brother. What a relationship there is between the siblings. Do they ever squawk and fight and get out of sorts? Sure they do. Through the infirmity of the flesh. Sure they do. But they love one another. Somebody that Christ loves, somebody that loves Christ, that's my brother. That's my sister. Now that's the relationship of siblings in this family of God. And then there's that special relationship between the husband and the wife. That is the family of God. Christ is the husband. All of the elect, that's his bride. That's the Lamb's wife. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now before I go on reading, so close is the union between Christ and his church that when Christ is loving his wife, he's loving himself. Now, can I explain that? Of course not. Do I believe it? With all my heart. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that when he loves me, he's loving himself. Remember that passage of scripture? Hold your finger there and turn to 2 Timothy 2 for just a second. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11, it's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And what's the reason? He cannot deny himself. You see, if I'm united to him, I'm himself. And he can't deny me, because if he denied me, he would be denying himself. Now back to Ephesians chapter 5. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now he's talking about the institution of marriage that God ordained. A man will leave his father and mother, and he'll be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And I love Paul's comment. This is a great mystery, but I'm not really even talking about marriages here in the flesh. No human family is going to last. That relationship will be gone in glory. No human family will last. Even one that lasted all the way till death breaks it up, it's still over. No human relationship will last. This is the only one that does. The church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I've been saying about marriage, it's good stuff, Paul says, but that's not the main point. The main point is Christ and his church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, back to our text, one other thing I want to point out. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now that's talking about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the way the bride takes upon her the name of her husband? That's given for this reason. Every believer is given the name of Christ. And let me show you that in the scripture. First turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Verse 6. In his days, speaking of the righteous branch, the king that shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Look, the same thing is said in verse 15. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called: the Lord our righteousness. This is the name of every believer named by God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the name wherewith she shall be called: the Lord our righteousness. Now, how can the gospel be any clearer than that? He is the Lord our righteousness. His righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. I don't want to have anything to do with anything else. I don't want to have anything that has my fingerprint on it. The Lord our righteousness. And that's His name. This is the name wherewith she, the church, every individual believer, this is the name wherewith she shall be called: the Lord our righteousness. Now, what a privilege to be a member of this family. This is the family that will never be broken. This is the only family that will never be broken. This family is eternal. And as we're getting ready to take the Lord's table, this is a family gathering. You can't take the Lord's table by yourself. You take it with the church. This truly is a family gathering. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful to be adopted and born into Thy great family. And Lord, give us grace that as Thy children, we might honor our Father through Thy blessed Son, enabled by Thy Spirit. Lord, we ask that as we prepare our hearts to partake of the table You have commanded us to, we ask that we might be enabled to do this in remembrance of Thy dear Son. Lord, take away anything that would hinder us in doing this in remembrance of Thy dear Son. In His name we pray. Amen.